Welcome to today's special edition of Go Beyond with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, be sure to come and visit us. For more information about our ministry, please feel free to visit our website at www.judahministries.net. Here's Pastor Michael.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Michael Urisha, the founder and the senior pastor at the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. We'd like to welcome you to this special edition of Go Beyond. Today, I'm going to sit down with my good friend, Messianic Rabbi Abraham Sandler, and we are going to discuss the current war in Israel. We're going to talk about the history of the land of Israel, who God gave it to. We're going to discuss the history of Palestine and the Palestinians. We're also going to speak about the current events as of today's recordings and what's going on in the land of Israel. We're also going to speak about future events and how this conflict will come to an end. But let me give you a spoiler alert, because the way this is going to end is Jesus is going to descend and set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, the city of David, and that is where he will rule and reign forever and ever. Now, because of the length of this service, we decided to make it into two parts. We decided to edit it, so it will be part one and part two. Today, we will be watching part one. So you want to make sure that you stay connected with us, either on our YouTube channel or our Facebook page. You can now join us on Spotify or iTunes or Apple Music and much, much more, if you would like to listen to the service as well. Now, if you're ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, we'd love to cordially invite you to join us at the Judah Ministries International Worship Center for a time of worship and praise, a time of the preaching of God's unadulterated Word of God. The church is located at 525 Market Street, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, 15132. That's 525 Market Street, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, 15132, where there is always extravagant praise, intimate worship, and the unadulterated preaching of God's holy word. Well, come on, let's join in with my conversation with Messianic Rabbi Abraham Sandler.
Hallelujah. So we're going to go through a lot of history here today. The main item I think that we want to get across is truth. Because, you know, they say the first casualty in any war is truth. Because as soon as war breaks out, the propaganda is right behind it. So you hear all kind of crazy things out, but how many of you know we have the truth? Right? We preach about that. You don't have a truth, my friend. There is one truth. His name is Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, I am the truth. And he is, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word of God is the truth. So this morning, Abraham and I were going to go through some scriptures with you and hopefully shed some light on the current events, what's going on. Also, we are going to do a Q&A at the end of today's service. So if you have any questions for either Abraham or myself, please feel free, and we'll bring a microphone to you, and you could ask us any questions. Amen. So, brother, before we get started, just for those who don't know you or maybe the first time here, introduce yourself and what you do.
Hallelujah. What a sweet time with Jesus in the worship this morning. And over the years, Sheila, my wife there in the back, and I, this just really feels like home away from home whenever we're here. And we're very blessed to be with this part of the body of Messiah. My dad was raised in an unsaved Jewish home, and praise God, it was a religious Orthodox home. Praise God, someone came and told him the good news of Messiah, that the Messiah had come, his name is Yeshua. Some people don't realize that the Jewish people need Jesus too.
That's right.
There is a church, it's called Church of the Redeemer, in Squirrel Hill. And I've spoken with the pastors there over the year, and they say, well, if you're a good Buddhist, God's okay with you. If you're New Age and spiritual, God's okay with you. And essentially, there's many roads to the top, you know? But my Bible says that Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. So it's true for the teeming masses of Hong Kong. It's true for the wild men of Borneo and Irian Jaya. It's true for everybody. That means it's true for the Jewish people too. They cannot be right with God without Messiah Yeshua. And they need to know that good news. Only 1/3 to 1% of Jewish people know Jesus as their Messiah and Savior and Lord. And so there's a great need to bring the good news to them. My dad, once he became a believer, he started 4 Messianic congregations over the years. He's now 82 and still leading one in New York City. So pray for mom and dad. They're striving hard at it, having at it. And please pray for my wife, Sheila, and myself as we not only try and bring the good news of Jesus to everybody, but especially Jewish people, but also train others to do that as well. With only 1/3 to 1% of Jewish people knowing Jesus, there's a great need for more laborers in the field. I think that's in the Bible somewhere that we should pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. And so we're doing the work and we're training laborers.
Amen. Praise God. Yeah. So this morning, we want to get to the truth of the matter. And if you've been following the war at all, it's really, as I've been praying about this and pondering this, it's really a two-front war. One, it's about land. But even if they got all the land, they want to annihilate all the Jews. So it's like, you know, so there gets some confusion in there. So first of all, we're going to discuss the land. And Abraham and I went out to breakfast the other day, and we kind of laid out a format. So we want to kind of take you from the early history. And we was out to breakfast, and Brother Man ordered a double order of bacon. I said, that brother is a bacon-eating Hebrew. Hallelujah. And
under
it wasn't
grace.
Kosher. It was not kosher bacon, brother.
Under grace.
Thank God for his grace. Amen. We love ribs and we love bacon. Hallelujah. So anyhow, we want to start with the history all the way back into the book of Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, brother.
So just before we hit that, just as the announcement for finishing, Holy Spirit reminded me of a passage, just 2 verses from Joshua, to set the table here, to frame the discussion, because we're all watching this conflict, and this conflict appears to be between 2 groups of people. But Joshua had this issue come up in terms of whose side is which side. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. This is Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. That he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him and with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And that man said, no, rather indeed I come now as the captain of the host of Jehovah.
Hallelujah.
And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and bowed down and said to him, what does my Lord have to say to me? Mm-hmm. It's not a matter of this side or that side. It's a matter of, are we on the Lord's side?
That's it.
Amen. Are we on Jehovah's side?
That's good, brother.
For he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were pretty nice people and he really thought we'd be good in his kingdom, he died for us. Did I misquote that, Pastor?
I think so.
But God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners,
right,
he sent the Messiah to die for us. So let's remember the grace we've received as we think of the people involved in different conflicts. Let's remember we've received grace, and he wants to extend that grace to everyone and on TV receiving people who are in great need of his grace. And the first thing is to pray that they receive that grace, the love that Jesus gave his own life so that we could be set free from sin and death.
Amen.
So I just wanted to start there that it's not a matter of earthly size. It's a matter, as Joshua said, this is the one I need to be on my face before him, and right, what you want, have your way in me.
Right.
If I could just drop something in there, as Abraham quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? For God so loved the Palestinian. Y'all hear me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son. You know, there's a saying that when, you know, God led the Egyptians or the Israelites through the Red Sea, when the Israelites got to the other side, the Bible says the Israelites rejoiced. But while they were rejoicing, God wept because he had to bury the Egyptians in the sea. It broke his heart to have to do that. Listen, our Bible is very clear to say that God wishes that none would perish. None. Nobody. No Jew, no Gentile. That none would perish, but all would come to the saving grace of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And we were talking a little bit before service. You know, when you see these, I got to choose my words carefully here, Abraham. These crazed, let me just use that term, these crazed protesters and politicians calling for the death of the Jews. When you see that, that's what Jesus gave us a warning in Matthew 24. He said, be careful, speaking of last days, that your hearts don't become cold. Because listen, when I hear some of them, brother, it's real easy for me to want to jump through that TV and lay hands on some folk. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Got to pray for them though, you know. So whose side? We're on the Lord's side. We're on the Lord's side, brother.
So what does Jehovah say about the land? If Jehovah spoke and everything came into being, it's his stuff. He made it, right?
Yeah.
So what does he want with his stuff? So Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, and God is speaking with Abraham. And it says, on that day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So the river of Egypt, there's a river that's between southern Israel and the Sinai Peninsula, but the river of Egypt normally refers to the Nile. That's the river that the Egypt is known by. From there in Egypt to the river Euphrates, which borders Iraq, and Baghdad sits along the river Euphrates. According to this, I didn't sneak into your bedrooms last night and scribble this in your Bible, right? According to Genesis 15:18, Jehovah says that this land belongs to Abraham and his descendants. And he repeated that promise to Isaac in Genesis 26, and he repeated that promise to Jacob in Genesis 28. And in Genesis 17, we have God meeting Abraham again, and God's in the process of wanting to make a covenant agreement with Abram. And the way you make a covenant, you hear the term to cut a contract, right? That comes from, or to cut a deal, that comes from the Jewish word brit. In the States, the Ashkenazi Jewish people say bris with an S on it, but brit, covenant, means from cutting. It means to draw blood. And what they did in those days is they would cut animals and lay them in half, and the two parties making the covenant would walk in between the two animals. And the idea was, if I do not keep this agreement I'm making with you, may I wind up like these animals split up and their blood poured out.
No.
Right now, I'm serious about wanting to keep this word with you.
Wow!
Right, yeah. And so making a covenant involved blood. Mm. which is why Jesus said, this is the covenant in my blood,
right,
poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The covenants are made by blood. And so God wants to make a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, but God knows that Abraham has no way to keep this covenant, mm-hmm. and God was fully intended that the responsibility for keeping this covenant would fall on him and him alone, right? And so in Genesis 17, verse 8, he says to him, I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Now, when the everlasting God says he makes an everlasting promise, how long does it last for? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, according to what I've come to know about him from his word and from his... And so this isn't to say anything unnice or unkind or not to care about any other people. Remember what side? What God says, right. I give this land to my descendants. Now, he also told the Jewish people, if you don't walk in relationship with me, you're going to wind up not being able to have the benefit of this land that I've given you. And once you get to about 500 years after David, and they spent a long time not walking closely with the Lord and worshiping other gods, he said, I'm going to take you out of the land, and you're going to spend 70 years in Babylon. And so it was still their land, but he took them out in order to train them to listen to them again. And the word also prophesied that when they came back, that there'd be a need for them to be scattered to the nations, not just to Babylon, but all over the world. But he says, I'm going to regather you again. Right. And so while they've been out of the land, it's not that God is saying it's not their land. He's saying you don't have the benefit of this promise because you haven't been walking in my purposes, but now God has a purpose in these last days so that he will glorify himself in front of all the nations. And we're going to see that in some of the passages we're going to look at, that I'm going to do something that no one else has ever done. I'm going to regather a people that's been out of their land for 2,000 years that somehow are still identifiable as a people.
Right.
Sociologists say this is impossible. This cannot happen. That the people can be outside of their land for 2,000 years and still be identified as that people.
But thank God we serve a God of the impossible. Amen?
That's right.
Hallelujah.
So in terms of the land, God said, I'm going to regather you back to that land. And in the late 1800s, early 1900s, God began to gather the Jewish people from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and bringing them back. And on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation for the first time in 2,000 years.
So, we'll get there. Yeah. Let's just walk through a couple of other things before we get down there. But one thing I want to mention here, because this goes back to Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Hagar, right? Isaac was the son of promise, but how many of you know that he went with Hagar and Ishmael was born to him as well? So this all the Arab people come from that lineage. They're sons of Ishmael. But Abraham says a funny thing to God. He says, listen, he goes, I don't want the blessing for Jake or for Isaac until you promise me that you're going to bless Ishmael. And God said, good enough. And he blessed Ishmael. And when you look at the Arab states, the Arab nations, the UAE, Saudi Arabia, these people are extremely blessed and wealthy. And they're, you know, billions. They've become like, you know, sand in the seashore, too numerous to count. So God truly blessed Ishmael, but the son of promise, the land went to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the 12 tribes, and to the Jewish people. Amen?
Now, you know what the Jewish people say about Moses? He's the best prophet ever. They put him on a pedestal above all the other prophets, but they've got one complaint. He's this hotshot prophet, and he led us all over the Middle East, and the place he had to settle down was the only place with no oil. What kind of prophet is this? But they're discovering gas and oil under Israel now.
Yeah, they are. And, you know, we know that God created the earth, brother, right? He knows where all those oil deposits are. He knows where all the natural gas is. And it's amazing when you look at the whole Mideast, which is prophecy fulfilled, that it would bloom. Mm-hmm. Israel would bloom in the last days, and it's just blooming, and they're providing vegetables and fruit all over the world.
When Israel became a nation in 1948, the land that is known as Israel was mostly desert and swamp.
Right.
But by 1973, the prophecy says the desert will blossom as a rose. Right. My dad had an article, I think from Time Magazine, that Israel by 1973, which is just, 25 years or so after they 35 years after they became a nation, that they were exporting several 747 plane roses, plane loads of roses every day out of Israel. The desert blossoming as a rose.
Do you think the word of God is true? My God, my God. So we see in throughout the word of God that God himself established the land for Israel. And by the way, if you look at it, we're going to look at a couple maps here. It was from the Euphrates River, which is a huge, huge swath of land, far more than they have today. But in 70 AD was when the Titus, the general from Rome, came. And this is about 40 years after Jesus Christ came in, because you know the Jewish people were under Roman rule, had a thumb heavy on them. But in 70 AD, Titus came and scattered the Jews, and they surely went to the four quarters in the earth. And then in 135 AD.
They started to in 70. In 70, the Jewish people tried to rise up and throw off the Roman overlord. And when only it's okay, Titus came in, and he was a general at the time before becoming emperor, and put down the rebellion and destroyed the temple. And they burned the temple. Now, Herod, who was the king just before the time of Jesus, had revamped the whole temple area, and he had put gold all over the outside of the temple. So on the top of that hill, it just glistened and shined, right? So when they came in and they burned it, when they made the temple, they didn't use concrete between the blocks. They just carefully quarried and fitted the stones together, and the gold in the fire melted and went between the blocks. And Titus said, "Where's all that gold I saw up there?" Said, "Well, it's melted between the blocks." He said, "You take that thing apart and you bring me every ounce of gold." And by the time they were done, not one stone was standing upon another, which is exactly what Jesus would say.
That's exactly what Jesus said, yeah. Right. So
in 135, about 65 years later, the Jewish people tried to rebel against the Roman overlords again. And a guy named Bar Kokhba was able to quickly defeat the Roman garrisons that were there in the land. And it happened so quickly and so incredibly that a major rabbi, Rabbi Akiba, who is very foundational in the writings of the Talmud, the Jewish commentaries on Scripture, he named this guy Bar Kokhba. He said, "This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one, because he has thrown the Roman overlords off of us." But he had only defeated the garrisons right there in Judea. And so Rome sent the Roman legion and put down the rebellion rather quickly. And at that point, they scattered the Jewish people throughout the Roman Empire and throughout the world. Right. And there were very few Jewish people left in the land after 135.
Right. And then at that point is when he named the land Palestine.
Right. That's where the name Palestine comes from. The Romans named to humiliate the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. They were going to name this land no longer. And the Romans had called it Judea. Yeah. It's the land of the Jews, or the tribe of Judah. Yeah. But at that point, they said, "We're going to name it after your arch enemy down through history." And they named it what the Latin for Philistine, which is where you get Palestine.
Right.
And that's where the name Palestine comes from, from the Romans giving it that name in 135.
Right. So there is really not a Palestinian people. You know, like there's a Jewish people, there might be an Italian people, there might be Chinese. There is no Palestinian people. It's just a land that was named, you know, it is a shot at the Jews, right? Mm-hmm. Because they were arch enemies, and, you know, what a way to give them a shot by naming their land where they're living after their enemy, right? So that's 135 AD. Then we scattered throughout the earth. Then things begin to turn in 1917, all right? Mm-hmm. So we have some maps. So 1917, 1948.
All right, do you want to do the Hamas charter slides first? Or?
Yeah, let's do the BBC slides. Yeah.
Okay. All right, so in 1922, this is a map from 1922, after World War One, England, the United Kingdom, that empire, the British Empire, was given by the League of Nations basically a mandate to be in control of this Middle Eastern area. And so basically there's two components, what they call Palestine, which had been called down through the centuries since Rome, and then Transjordan, which was the area on the other side of the Jordan. Okay, so that's 1922, how the world saw the land. And then what happened in World War I is that in England, they ran out of gunpowder in their war against Germany. And there was a Jewish scientist who came up with a way to make explosives out of what was just on the island. England's an island. With just what was on the island, they made explosives. He came up with a formula to do that, and it kept England in the war until the Americans joined the war and eventually defeated the Germans. Wow. And a grateful nation, England, said to this Jewish scientist, what can we do to thank you for doing this? And he said, well, would it be possible for there to be a homeland for my people? And England said, what, you want some desert and some swamp, you know, in the middle of nowhere? Okay. And so they agreed, and it was called the Balfour Declaration, that they agreed they'd give the Jewish people some land there, but they kept talking about it and never getting it done. And then eventually World War II happened, and then England gave the United Nations the problem. They said, here, you sort this out. What's going to go to the Jewish people? What's going to go to the Arab people? And the United Nations voted to divide the land so that the Jewish people would have some and the Arabs would have some. Can we have the next slide here? All right, so this is the area that was going to be given to the Arabs in the off color here. The Jewish people are going to get the area in white. And from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, that dark area, they said was going to be an international area controlled by the UN maybe, where everyone can come and be an international city or area. And so that was the plan before or as we're going into World War II. Can we have the next slide? So in 1949, after World War II, 1948 actually, Israel had been hearing from the UN, we're going to give you the land, we're going to give you the land. They kept renegotiating where the boundaries were going to be, and it was just a lot of talk. Now, they had voted and approved the division of the land. In the United Nations. Mm-hmm. But they never got around to actually doing the handoff. So finally, on May 14th, 1948, Israel and the Jewish people there declared statehood. They wrote a declaration of independence, and they said, you know, from this day forward, we're going to be considered the state of Israel. Now, what happened is the Arab nations that surrounded Israel all tried on that day to invade, attack, and defeat the Israeli army, such as it was.
Right. Yeah, just hold up right there. I want you to think about that for 1 second. The day they became a nation, they were at war. The very day, May 14th, 1948. I mean, at their birth, that's all they've known. Because, you know, one thing, and I do want us to keep this in mind as Abraham and I are talking up here, this is a spiritual war, y'all. Right? Paul laid it out clear in Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places, right? But we see it manifest in the physical. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're watching here. But you can see how the progress and the hatred toward the Jews isn't something that just happened on October 7th.
Right.
So this is centuries old. But continue on, my brother.
So the goal was of the Arab nations was that they would defeat Israel by sundown on May 14th, and thus Israel would not have even existed for a day and would not even go in the history books. But God didn't let that happen.
Right.
The Israelis basically had BB guns,
yeah,
you know, pea shooters, right, and there was a lot more sophisticated weapons among the Arabs, but God was their help. And sadly, England, the British army, left military advisors and ammunition for the Arabs. Wow. And helped them on May 14th, 1948. Mm-hmm. Now, it used to be said the sun never sets on the British Empire because everywhere around the globe there was some place that Britain ruled over.
Right.
But after 1948,
right,
that empire evaporated.
Right. Genesis 12 and 3.
I'll bless those to bless thee, and I'll curse those to curse thee.
If you bless the people of Israel, you will be blessed. But God will curse those who curse them. And man, do we see that come true even in our own nation with certain things.
And that's not because he's playing favorites with the Jewish people. The last part of the verse says, and through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Yeah. God wanted to protect the avenue of blessing that he had ordained.
Right.
He wanted to keep that avenue up and running. So he said, we're going to bless this, and people cooperate with God blessing that pipeline would be blessed. And those that want to interfere with God's pipeline of blessing, he was going to curse.
Right.
So the Arabs tried to defeat them and were not able to. So in 1949, they finally declared an armistice and declared a different line. So Egypt still controlled Gaza, and Jordan still controlled what is called the West Bank in 1949. And this was Israel, just this little strip of land here. So can we have the next slide up? So now we get to the 1907 war called the Six-Day War, where God gave the Jewish people victory in just 6 days. All the Arab nations, again, gathered to try and make an end of Israel and the Jewish people, and God wouldn't let them. And the God helped the Israelis push the Jordanian army back across the Jordan River. Now, what wound up happening, you had all these Jordanian citizens that used to be on this side of the river, we're now behind the new boundary. And the only reason why there was a new boundary, Israel didn't try to take new land. They were defending themselves. And the river made a sensible defensive position to say, you're not going to come over here and keep doing this. And so the people, the Jordanians that were on the west side of the Jordan River, they started to be called Palestinians, because Jordan would not take their own citizens back into their land. Mm. They realized they had a political pawn, that if they kept these people as refugees inside of Israel, then they could keep complaining how Israel is treating these refugees that were Jordanians 5 minutes ago, but now they started using the term Palestinians and started complaining to the world how Israel was treating the Jordanians. But the Jordanians were not welcome back in their own country. Right?
Yeah.
And so if you go to 1973, can we have the next one up? There should be one more. Go back. I'll explain it from the 67 map. Then 73, the Yom Kippur War, the same thing happened with Gaza. Israel was able to push the Egyptian troops not only out of Gaza, but they pushed them out of the entire Sinai. And in fact, they were 2 hours from taking over Cairo in Egypt. And they stopped. They didn't want to take over another country. They just wanted to be left in their own space. So not only did they, after they won, give the entire Sinai back to Egypt, but they said, this is going to be the boundary here. We're going to be in control of Gaza. And so the Egyptians on the other side of the line now, in Gaza, Egypt wasn't willing to take their citizens back into Egypt. And so they also became known as Palestinians. So the name Palestinian was not used before 1948, and certainly not much before 1967.
Right. What's sad is even today, you know, Israel's telling the Palestinians, the civilians, to go to Egypt down in that little section down there, and Egypt doesn't want them. They closed their border. Could you imagine closing a border? Some of you will get that by Tuesday. But they don't even want their own people, basically, because, I mean, how many armies, you know, how many militaries say, listen, we're going to bomb your nation, but before we do, we want you to get your people out of the country. You know, we're telling you. They never do that. It's the surprise attack. But the Israelis, the Jewish people, are telling these people, listen, it's Hamas that we want. So you need the civilians, but they don't want them to leave. They want to use them as human shields for propaganda. But, you know, it's that Egyptian border even today. They're saying, no, don't come here. So the people are stuck.
So in terms of the Gaza Strip, there's just one story that will explain to you the plight of the Palestinian people. In 2004, Israel that had occupied this area and militarily was controlling it, they said, you know what, we're going to leave, and they essentially wanted to try to trade land for peace, which they were warned against doing in Scripture. And they said, we're going to pack up, we're going to leave, and you guys do your thing in this space. And when they went to leave, Israel had built a you can't call it a greenhouse, it was far more sophisticated. God had blessed the Jewish people with agricultural advancements in agriculture and in the science of planting and growing things. And they had this sophisticated multi-million-dollar facility that grew tons of food. And it wasn't something you could put on a truck and just wheel out of Gaza. So they gave the keys to the Gazans, many of them had worked, and said, here, you know, use this. You guys need food for the area. Here you go. So as soon as Israel left, the Palestinian leaders destroyed that facility and then went to the UN and said, we have no food. Give us money so we can feed our people. But the money that went to the Palestinian leaders went to the Palestinian leaders.
Right.
And some of it went then to rockets and terror tunnels and stuff like that. And an itty bitty tiny little bit went to the Palestinian people and their needs.
Right.
Now, unfortunately, you know, up through recent history, there's only been 4 to 8 hours of electricity in Gaza. Mm-hmm. Now, Gaza is getting tons of money from Arab peoples and from the United Nations, more than enough money to pay their electric bill.
Yeah.
But they won't supply their people more than 4 to 8 hours electricity. They would rather them suffer so they can complain to the world how bad Israel is.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying Israel does everything right.
Right.
Right? The leaders of Israel are people who are not redeemed,
right,
you know, that need the love of Jesus, but they've been around the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And they understand God values life.
Yeah.
And so for decades in Israel, when they've had to do operations in the West Bank or especially in Gaza, they've dropped thousands of leaflets saying, we need to take this area because Hamas is here. And so civilians get away because we need to deal with this. And in this conflict right now, after such heinous things were done by Hamas and Israel,
right,
they didn't just say, we're going to go get you guys. They called people in buildings that said, we need to deal with this building, get out of the building.
Yeah.
They sent text messages, they dropped leaflets,
right,
and then, of course, they've warned them to leave the north and go to the south of
right,
Gaza,
right,
announcing in advance what army announces in advance the things that they're going to do when they
right,
need to do an operation.
Right.
But because of the value for life
yeah,
that on the Israeli side, mm-hmm, they're not perfect, but you can see a practical example of trying mm-hmm to do mm-hmm this conflict and yeah, deal with it in a righteous yeah way.
In our government right now is about to send them another $100 million. Do you think they're going to use that to feed? They're going to buy more rockets, you know. So it's just a whole mindset. So Hamas is an acronym actually, and it began in 1988. They came into Gaza. They won election in 1988. And then from there, I'm sorry, no, they won election in 2005, I believe, mm-hmm, was when they won the election.
90% of Palestinians voted the Hamas terrorist yeah in as their civil government.
Right, but they've taken over and they've not been voted out since. But I want to let you know a little bit about who Hamas is. Okay, this isn't my opinion, okay? I'm going to read you from their charter. This is their governmental charter. It's 36 articles. I'm not going to bore you with reading them all, but you could read it online if you'd like. Here's the Hamas Charter. The Covenant of the Islamic Resistance Movement was issued on August 18, 1988. The Islamic Resistance Movement, also known as Hamas, is an extremist, fundamentalist Islamic organization operating in the territories under Israeli control. Its covenant is a comprehensive manifesto comprised of 36 separate articles, all of which promote basic Hamas goals of destroying the state of Israel through jihad, which is Islamic holy war. The following excerpts of the Hamas are excerpts of the Hamas covenant. So in their opening statement, in their preamble, here's what it states. It says, Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. So that's their opening statement to their articles. Article 13 states, peace initiatives and so-called peaceful solutions and international conferences are in contradiction to the principles of the Islamic movement. In other words, all these politicians going over there saying, yeah, we want to get peace, we'll give you money, we'll give you land. Well, it's nonsense. Those conferences, this is their article, are no more than means to appoint the infidels. As they look at our government as infidels, you understand that. They look at you and I as infidels, right? Those conferences are no more than a means to appoint the infidels as arbiters in the lands of Islam. There is no solution for Palestinian problem except by jihad. Initiatives, proposals, and international conferences are but a waste of time and an exercise of futility. So you can see that they have no plan on peace. I'm going to read just one other short one here to you. I don't think I made a slide for this one. It's Article 6. It says, the Islamic resistance movement is a distinguished Palestinian movement whose allegiance is to Allah and whose way of life is Islam. It strives to raise the banner of Allah over every inch of Palestine. So listen, Hamas is not just some little organization, first of all. It's the arm of Iran. They are directly connected to Iran. Hezbollah is directly connected to Iran. Iran is using them as proxies to fight their war. But this thing is slowly moving because we don't know what Israel's going to do, because there are nuclear sites in Iran that they're very, very close from all reports, that they could, and they have a way to deliver this nuclear weapon now. So we don't know where this thing is leading, but we know that it's, you know, going to fulfill prophecy at the end of the day. But just to get a glimpse of who Hamas is, they're not some freedom fighters. As you will even hear American news organizations refer to them. No, listen, they're evil killers who rape and pillage and torture people. That's who they are. That's who we are dealing with here. Amen? So in 1988, Hamas comes in and begins to cause a lot of havoc for the Jewish people. Amen?
Right, and as they would gather the resources to send rockets into Israel, the rockets are not aimed at Israel's military, they're just aimed at civilian population centers. Now, they're not sophisticated rockets, so a lot of them drop in the open spaces.
Right.
But their intent isn't to do a military defeat of Israel, their intent is to kill Israelis. And I think the evidence is in, sadly, with what happened on October 7th,
right,
that their goal was to ramp up another Holocaust of the Jewish people.
That's right. That's right. And you know what? Listen, let me just say this. October 7th did not catch our God by surprise. As a matter of fact, he writes about it in his word. We're going to look at a couple scriptures here. The first one is Zechariah 12, verses 1 through 5. And October 7th, 2023, was 50 years later after the Yom Kippur War of 1973. So once again, listen, church, we have to keep in mind, when you're watching news people, when you're watching these politicians speak, you have to know the truth of the Word of God. Here's Zechariah 12 verses 1 through 5. It says, a prophecy, the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, and who forms the human spirit within a person, declares, verse 2, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. In other words, one translation, I believe it's KJV, says it's going to be a trembling cup. That word reeling, this is the only time in the Hebrew Bible that that word is used. And what the word means is somebody who has lost their balance, like they're in a drunken stupor. You know what I mean? They're bumbling around and they're staggering around, but they lurch out violently. I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the people lose their balance and lurch out after them violently. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day. Come on, somebody say, on that day. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. That word means you're going to get a hernia trying to lift this rock. All right? On that day, come on, somebody say, on that day, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, meaning they are crazed with hatred. That's what the word means in the original language. I will. Do you see that around the world today? People are out of their minds with hatred toward my brother, a Jew. Are you hearing me, somebody? I will keep a watchful eye over Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong. Why? Come on, somebody. Because the Lord Almighty is their God. I wish somebody in the house of Judah would give our God a praise right there. Let me just read one other passage to you here real quick. Psalm 83, verses 1 through 5.
Brother, just before you do Psalm 83, out of this passage is something very simple but very profound that organizes all of history that we see going back in the 1900s and to the very end until Jesus returns. Because it says all the nations will be gathered against the Jewish people. And it says elsewhere in this prophecy in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, that two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to be destroyed, one-third he'll bring through the fire. Right. The two-thirds of the of Judah and half the inhabitants of Jerusalem will be destroyed. And unless he came and intervened, unless the Messiah, the anointed one, Yeshua, Jesus, comes and intervene, the world would wind up making an end of my people. But he's going to come and he's going to stop that carnage, and he's going to deliver life to the Jewish people. It's very simple. We all sense time moving faster in these last days, don't we? And it's like water racing to the edge of a waterfall. And the last question that's going to be asked in time and space before Jesus comes and establishes his rule and reign here on earth is this question. Are you on the side of the one that is gathered to destroy the Jewish people? Or are you on the side of the one coming to deliver them and give them life? All of history is gathering around that question. And we need to ask ourselves, which side are we on? Now, not because the Jewish people are more better or more preferred or more loved, but God said, I want to bless the world through the Jewish people. And if the enemy can make an end of the Jewish people, then he's making an end of that conduit. In fact, what he's doing, he's proving God to be a liar. And if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a liar, then we have no hope. Right? But if he is a promise keeper, like we sang about, if he's faithful and true, if he's able to speak and cause it to be, then we have a rock of salvation. If he conquered sin and death and hell, just like was foretold in the scriptures, then we have a solid rock. We have a strong tower to run into. And even though the world seems to be going nuts, and right at the moment there's a little favor for Israel, I don't anticipate that continuing, because the world's going to gather against the Jewish people. No, in Paris this last night, there was a terrorist that set fire outside of an 80-year-old Jewish couple's home. You know, around the world, the gathering against the Jewish people. Are we on that side, or are we on the side to give them life? I want to be on the side of the one who gives life, not just to the Jewish people, to all who call on his name can receive this life.
Let me just drop this. Choose ye this day who you will serve. But as for me and the house of Judah, we will serve the Lord. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So Psalm 83, verses 1 through 5, it says, O God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Stand aloof, O God. See how your enemies growl, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, here it is, watch. Let us destroy them as a nation so that the name Israel, I'm sorry, so that Israel's name is remembered no more. With one mind they plot together. They form an alliance against you. Let me just remind you, that is written about 3,000 years ago. You could see it today in the Hamas charter that they want to erase the name of Israel. You could see it with the Iranians. Listen, this completely just boggles my mind. You have a nation who publicly calls Israel the little Satan. They call the United States of America the great Satan. They burn the American flag. They said they will not be satisfied until they destroy the little Satan, and then they will come for the great Satan, which is the United States of America. Then our government gives them billions of dollars. If somebody can explain that to me, please do so. Is that the definition of insanity? But we support this Iranian regime who wants, and they say, what's the saying they have? From the river to the sea.
And what that means, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, their goal is for every Jew either to be killed or removed. And then you see that on T-shirts, you see in the rallies that have been recently, even in the United States, you see these signs that say from the river to the sea. Yeah. They're calling for the death or the removal of every Jewish person from the land of Israel.
Yeah. So we have, you know, you cannot separate politics from the Bible. Are y'all with me? You know, if I go, oh, we can't talk politics. Well, you've got to talk politics. Because it's through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Brother, we have a term here at Jude. It's called genelation. That means the whole Bible, even including the maps. Amen? But you can't separate this stuff. Now, I'm not saying that we should condone or condemn any certain people. But listen, church, because we know in the book of Daniel, listen, chapter 2, the Bible says that God raises up kings. He also sets down kings. But we are accountable. Listen to me very clearly here. We are accountable to whom we vote for. Right now, I think it just happened this past week. The Congress came up with a letter to send to the president condemning Hamas. Condemning them. The atrocities. 40 babies, decapitating them. Are you hearing me, somebody? Raping 80-year-old women till their pelvis is broken. This is evil. Our Congress wrote a letter condemning that. There were 149 congressmen and women who would not sign that letter. You better know who you're voting for. Whose side are you on? I'm telling you, church, there's a wickedness coming. So we know God sets up Hitlers. We know that throughout the Word of God. We could see it through generations, right? We see it everywhere. But we still have a responsibility and a duty to stand on the side of Israel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if you're familiar with him. He was a pastor in Germany in the 30s and through the 40s, through World War II. And there was an event. It was in November 1938. If my memory serves me correct, it's called Kristallnacht, the night of broken glass. And what happened is all the Germans, the German youth, the Nazi youth, turned on the Jewish people and began to destroy their businesses, to burn their homes. They displaced some 30,000 Jews out of Germany. They arrested, I think it was 7,000. I'm taking this from memory.
And they killed 100 Jewish people that night.
I'm sorry?
They killed 100 Jewish,
100
people,
Jewish
that night.
People that night. So it was called Kristallnacht, and they did it on behalf of the government. But there was a gentleman by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor, who cried aloud that this was wrong, but the church sat silent, which caused him to come up with this phrase: silence in the face of evil is evil itself.
Amen.
So we as the Church of Jesus Christ need to let our voice be heard. Make it loud, make it clear who you stand with. Please, Judah, do not cower on Facebook, TikTok, Snapchat, Instagram, whatever you're on. Do not cower. Stand for the people of Jerusalem. Let me say it again. Genesis 12 and 3. If you bless my people, I will bless you. If you curse my people, I will curse you. Come on, somebody, thank God we're going to bless the people of Israel. Amen?
And so Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 62, verse 1, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent.
Amen.
And I have been this past couple weeks in Christian circles where they have rather me not say something about the Jewish people.
Could you imagine?
And I've had to ask myself the question, am I going to be silent or am I going to speak in the face of what's going on? And God's given me the strength. It's from him. And I've chosen to speak, and some powerful Amen. People
Hallelujah.
Are not happy with me.
Amen. Well, brother, you're in friendly territory here.
Hallelujah. Yes, I know.
Hallelujah.
We're blessed.
I have a map, I think, an Islamic map. I want you to take a look at this.
Yeah.
You know, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by its enemies, you know the time is near. So you could look at that map, and it shows you the 20-plus Islamic countries. You can barely even see Israel on that map. You see the little red dot? That's it. That's what they want to crush. Like, if Palestine wants some property, some land so bad, there's a lot of vacant land throughout there. Right? What are the stats there? 640 times in landmass they own, with 60 times the population that Islam has over Israel. But how many of you know that these are the kind of odds that our God likes? Because when we read through Ezekiel chapter 38, when all these armies are going to come against that little red dot, there is no way physically possible that they are going to be able to withstand, except that Jehovah, our God, Elohim, is going to step in, and the world will recognize the hand of God and give Israel the victory. Oh, come on, somebody, give our God a praise.
To all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To every nation, every generation. To all creation, to proclaim.